Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, folks, this is Carl. You're looking for the normal host, not feeling well tonight, so I am taking the opportunity to do this, and we will be having an hour and a half. I call it a Bible study. That's what I do. I don't really go into any stories or any of my wisdom or any, leave it at that. No stories, no seminary stories, because I didn't go to seminary. Nothing funny, because I'm not a funny person. We're just going to go into the scripture. And I started a series on a character called Sennacherib, but I don't know, maybe 2 months ago. When Raven's not feeling well, I take the program. And we covered Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 already. Today I'm going to go to Isaiah 38:1. And I want to say a couple of things here in just a minute. Number one, I started a couple of minutes early, so I will get off a couple of minutes early to give the person who's coming on next, if there is anyone, ample time, and I won't be taking their time. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to get going with this, and just bear with me. I've got one more thing to do to get this thing the way I want it, and we've got it. There we go. And now I'm going to get back to here, and I'm back to the screen where I can see what's going on Freedomizer Radio. I have a phone number for you. Anybody who's listening, if you're listening to the program and you haven't dialed in and you want to call in and add a comment or ask a question, the number is 319-527-6208. And what I will see is I will see a hand flashing on my screen, and I will hit the microphone, and that will bring you on. A couple of things I request. I would like to keep any questions or any comments pertinent to the topic we're talking about, just for continuity. It's not a hard and fast rule. It's not the unforgivable sin if you don't. It just makes it a little easier to keep continuity in the Bible study. And then the other thing, no inappropriate comments. That's all I'll say. I've not had them on this program, but I'm going to guess, in probably a year and a half's time, probably at least 10 of them on my Sunday afternoon program. So I don't really think that applies to this, but I'll say it anyhow. Again, the number to call in if you want to speak, if you want to ask a question, 319-527-6208. Those people who are listening by calling in already, if you just hit one, it'll bring you up on what they call the queue, where I will see that you want to speak, and I will bring you on. Bear with me, because this equipment, even though I've done this 3.5 years, I'm a stranger in paradise, if you remember that old song from the 50s. I'm not good at this stuff. I'm just all thumbs, literally. Okay. Sennacherib is a character that I'll liken to what Paul called when he was talking about his thorn in the flesh. And his thorn in the flesh, folks, was not, read your Bible. It was not bad eyesight. That's fake news. It was not bad eyesight. He actually states what it is. It was a messenger from Satan. Sennacherib is the messenger from Satan that we're studying. And just to give you a little idea of what Sennacherib is the importance of him, and it's probably possible you've never heard of him, but he is discussed in 4 different books of the 4 different books of the Old Testament. The character Sennacherib. He is in, just bear with me here. I'm hard at work trying to get myself together, so I got everything ready to talk and to speak here. He's hard at work in doing one thing, and that is distracting us and discouraging us from what the Lord wants us to do and has empowered us to do if we will keep our eyes on him. Now, Sennacherib, again, I will tell you he's in Isaiah chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39. And then he's also in fact, let me go to it, 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. But let me go to those, and I'll give you other chapters that you can read about this thorn in our flesh. And he is a thorn in your flesh. Trust me, he is. Bear with me. I'm thumbing through my notes here to give you the other chapters and verses that this Sennacherib character is in. Because if you're a believer, he's got you on speed dial. He is a thorn in the flesh that God allows to come to you. And why did Paul say in Corinthians 1, 8, 9 that God allowed these things? God allowed it so that he would depend more on God and not on himself, not on man. Okay, we've got 2 Chronicles. We're going to have 31, 32, and that's it, 31 and 32. And I'm going to go to 2 Kings, and we're also going to have Sennacherib. We're going to have the wonderful Sennacherib in 2 Kings. Chapter 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20. So that's what? Nine chapters in four books of the Old Testament. And until I started studying this about 10 years ago with a pastor, and we were both shocked that we don't remember his name. But he's in four books, nine chapters in the Old Testament. And that's there for a reason. It's there to make us aware of what the enemy is going to do the minute you're born again, the problem, the hassle, the yin and the yang, the spirit against the flesh starts. Let me tell you what happens the minute you're born again, the instant. We go to Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to go there. And I want you to, in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 17. This is something that sets up in you the moment you're born again. It is the flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you would do. Okay? That is a battle that the unsaved person, the person who is not born again, the many millions of people, unfortunately, that think they're born again, that in Matthew 7:23, Jesus says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The saddest verses in all of Scripture that I've seen. Why are they the saddest verses? Because that is done at final judgment. And they scream in 7:22 of Matthew, "But we have taught in your synagogue. We've cast out demons and we've healed people." And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If you are not, and I'm going to say something that I don't mean to be sarcastic or religious about this or anything, but if the enemy is not bothering you in any way, shape, or form, and don't manufacture that, don't go out and have a sinful life and say, "Well, this is God. I know a person who did that." In a Sunday night Bible study we used to have at a certain church, it's now closed. She lived I won't even go into that. Self-inflicted trouble all the time. And yet, "Oh no, this is God. He's chastising me. He's disciplined." No, it wasn't. It was a result of sin. But I am telling you, this Sennacherib character, if you're born again, he jumps right on Galatians 5:17, and he's going to make life unpleasant for you. And God allows it. Why? For the same reason that he allowed it to who? He allowed it to happen to Hezekiah, who is the subject of what we're talking about in the four chapters of Isaiah. Now, Hezekiah was a king. He was a king, and he had all the cities of Judah. He was a king of Judah. And Hezekiah was being threatened constantly. We read in 36 and 37 that Hezekiah was being threatened constantly by Sennacherib. It was a non-ending thing. God would rescue Sennacherib out of a situation, and here you go again, like the old candid camera. When you least expect it, you look up, and there is Sennacherib again. He taunts us. I'll read you verse chapter 36, verse 1. It came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah, and Rabshakeh said unto them, say you now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, the king of Assyria, Assyria representing Satan's kingdom, what confidence is this wherein you trust? He's going to tell you, what confidence is it that you're trusting in? You're trusting in God? I can bowl you over, and I have done it numerous times. All I got to do is take one of your little secret sins, Carl, one of your little secret sins, and dazzle it in front of you, especially when you've had a few days of hassle and you need to relax a little. You need to cool down. You need to cool your jets. All I got to do is throw that in front of you, and your hook, line, and sinker gone. So you're trusting in that God to help you? And this is what he does, folks. Just listen to this. He says to tell Hezekiah, he tells the Rabshakeh, tell unto Hezekiah that the king of Assyria, who is Sennacherib, says, what confidence is this wherein you trust? Sayest thou, I have counsel and strength for war. Now in whom dost thou trust? Is it God you're trusting in, is the implication? That you rebel against me? This is what the enemy is saying to you, folks. The reason I encourage you to read all these chapters nine chapters in three different books, I really encourage you to do that because it covers so many different areas of our life where he comes against us and we can see it. And then he says to Hezekiah in 36, we're not studying 36 again. I'm just giving you the way he operates. Who do you trust in? You trust in the broken reed of Egypt, where if a man leans on it, it will go into his hand and pierce it? So is the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that trust in him. In other words, he's tearing down everything that you your confidence in, everything that you could possibly trust in other than demonic flesh attacks against the spirit of Galatians 5:17. And this is a battle, folks, that continues till the day you're DOA at the hospital. And then in verse 7 of 36, he said, if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? He is now lying. Hezekiah did not remove the altars in Judah and Jerusalem of worship to God. He removed, believe it or not, he removed the altars that his mother had partly set up to worship false gods. So here, the enemy will lie to you. He will tell you half-truth, just like he did to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He gave Eve a fictitious statement He said, "Did God say that you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, or touch it?" I mean, he is going to do this. So he's coming and telling the emissary for Hezekiah, "Is it not he whose high places Hezekiah has taken away, which is God?" Hezekiah has already turned his back on God. Why are you people following this God? This saying, Hezekiah professes him. Why? He lies to you. That's his name. That's his DNA. Now it says here, and here's what he wants you to do. This is Sennacherib, an emissary of Satan. "Therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria," representing Satan, the kingdom of Satan. "I will give thee 2,000 horses, if you be able to set that many riders on them. How then will you turn away from the face of one captain, the least of my master's servant, and go put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? I am now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." That's another fake news. He's lying to people. How many lies do you hear? Oh, it's only, let me give you an example of what I've heard from a gentleman once. "I indulge," he said, "in pornography. I get on my computer and I spend a lot of time on it. Nobody knows about it. It's a secret thing. There's no harm done to anybody. No harm, no foul." You know the cliches. Claim to be a Christian. Do you see what Sennacherib's doing? No big deal. What is it going to do if you do this one thing tonight? Or if you do this one thing a couple of days? Or if you doubt God this time? Or if you partake in an old sin that you kept in your breast pocket for an emergency? It's not going to be the end of the world. You've done it before. You see the mentality. He'll lie to you. He will even tell you that God has told him, in verse 10 of 36, "And I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." He's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you, you can commit this sin, and it's no big deal. You've gotten over it before. You'll get over it again. You need to relax a little. You need to calm down. You don't need to be such a fanatic about Christianity or the Bible. We've even got the churches saying that. Let me give you quotes from very famous TV evangelists. I'll give you one man. I won't tell you his name because that's not my style. The Bible is not pertinent today. Today is not pertinent to the Bible. We do not need any more Bible. One man, you'd all heard his name if I were to say it, but I'm not here to tear a person down. This is Sennacherib, folks. He's got us on speed dial if we're born again. That is what Paul was referring to when he said that there was a thorn in his flesh. It wasn't as I hear all the time. It was his eyesight. No, the eyesight may have been an irritant, but it was not the thorn in the flesh that Paul was talking about. And then we have three chapters. We have 36 and 37 where Hezekiah is threatened. And in chapter 37, you remember, what did he do? He did what he always does. Whenever the Lord told Hezekiah, it stuck with him. And he told Hezekiah, whenever you're threatened, come into the house of God and worship and repent. So here again in 36, Sennacherib taunts Hezekiah and threatens him. So in 37, what does Hezekiah do? "It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped and prayed." That's what I'm at. Whenever Sennacherib starts on you, the messenger of Satan. Whenever he starts on you with anything, go to God with it. Don't go to Carl. That's me. Don't go to people. You go to God. And let me show you what happened. Sennacherib went to God with this, and then a few things happened and transpired. So after he repented, he worshiped and told God his problem and said, God, I lay out in front of you. I'm going to trust you to help me with this. What did God do? He sent Isaiah to Hezekiah, and Isaiah prophesied to him the future and that Sennacherib would be killed by his own family, his own two sons, and lo and behold, it happened. So I'm not saying don't go to people, but the way to attack or counter anything that Sennacherib throws at you, or the messengers of Satan, the powers of darkness and forces of evil in the heavenly kingdoms that Job faced, that you face, that Ephesians 6:12 describes, the way to combat it is not by you doing religious exercises, not by you going to an expert, self-proclaimed and ordained by man expert. You go to God as Hezekiah did in chapter 37, verse 1. And then we see that by the time we get to chapter 37, verse 6, the man that's going to help him is Isaiah of all people. Go to God. God knows exactly what your problem is. He knows what you need. He knows the person exactly that he is gifted and fit to help you with that particular problem. It always amazes me why we'll recite the Holy Spirit as a teacher. We'll even quote John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:13, though we don't believe it anymore. We do the man in the moon, to use an old cliche. Because I'm going to make a statement, and maybe it's just the people I'm around. I never hear someone ask for advice on a spiritual problem. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I don't hear it. Well, we are always in church telling people to go to certain people. No. James 1:5, let me read that to you. And this is all review, folks, getting ready to go into chapter 38 and see what more we have here. But James 1:5, I want you to base everything on this that we're talking about tonight. If any of you lack wisdom, and that's what you're doing when you're going to the house of the Lord, you're repenting and you're worshiping, praying for help because you're being attacked by a messenger of Satan. If any of you lack wisdom, and I add to him what to do, let him ask of God, and he gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid it, and it shall be given to him. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It will. How? I don't know. Does God do it all the time right away? No, he doesn't. And that's where I've got a little bit of a problem. I am an impatient person. Rather than impatience, let's call it what it is. I'm weak in faith and trust, and I stagger at the promises of God through unbelief. But I know it, and I'm praying daily for God to correct that in me. I can't correct it. I'm almost 80 years old. I'm not going to live till I'm 160, so I'm not going to get another 80 years at this. All of this I'm doing is to show you it's normal to have Sennacherib in your life if you're a believer. It's more than normal. It's a guarantee. John 15:18, Jesus said, they hate you because they hated me first. And then in 2 Timothy, I think it's 3:4 or 4:3, he says, the Holy Spirit through Paul promises it. You will, if you are a disciple of Christ, you will suffer persecution and tribulation. It might be 4:3. Let me go. No, I'm not finding it, and I apologize. Oh, here it is. It's 3:12. Yea. And all them that live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. The same thing as Galatians 5:17. before you were a believer, you were only an employee, and your only boss was satanic power and the kingdom of Satan. But now you bring in the Holy Spirit dwells in you the moment you're truly born again, truly, not just in name or join the club. And now this battle rages, and it never stops. Let me read you what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. And this was Paul after he had traveled all over the area, after Stephen was stoned and the Holy Spirit gave him and Barnabas the sign, the word to go to the Gentiles and spread the gospel, because the people of Israel had proved they're not going to spread the gospel. They crucified who the gospel was about. Paul already had this history of building up churches. But let me read what Paul was going through. Even in his later life, he was martyred. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said in verse 8, "We would not have you, brethren, ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of our measure." Have you ever been that way? You're beyond what you can handle. My wife said something to me today. She said, "People always tell me that God will never give you anything more than you can handle." I disagree with that statement based on this. God will push you out of your comfort zone. When he gives you nothing more than you can handle, it's handling through him. We still want to hold on to the fantasy that we can defeat the enemies on our own. That is saying that Christ died for nothing. We can't do anything, John 15:5, without him. So when Christ says, and we misuse this verse, folks, and verse 8 and 9 show you this in 2 Corinthians 1, we misuse that. That God will not give you, it's in Corinthians, anything that will not give you anything that you cannot handle. That is, it should be a little better explained. The context and the meaning of that is that you can handle through his strength, not your strength. Because you and I know what Paul said here, the Holy Spirit, every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble that came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of our measure, our comfort zone." Comfort zone is my word. Above strength. Does that sound like that it's our strength that God is going to make sure we're not tempted beyond anything we can handle? No. He does this. Hebrews chapter 12 is all about discipline, chastising, chastening, and the example of Jesus Christ being the first one that the example is made in Hebrews 12 of Christ having to go through it as a human being. He does push us out of our measure. He does push us above our strength. Now, what the verse means in Corinthians, he will not give you any more than you can handle, and I'm paraphrasing it, means through him. It has to, or this would be contradictory in 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. Listen to 9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That is the whole purpose of all these trials we get, is so we no longer trust in ourselves, because we can't do it. It causes constant worry, constant fear, constant depression. I know, because I'm not, my strong card is not this. I know what this is saying. I know what the Bible is saying, why it's saying that you are need to be pushed out of your comfort zone to force you to no longer depend on your ability, because you really know in your heart of hearts you can't do it, and yet the pressure is on you. And the only relief from that is when you more and more surrender the things you can't handle anyhow and trust that Jesus Christ has already got them worked out for you. That's what the whole book of Deuteronomy and Joshua I should say, the whole, much of the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua, where they enter the promised land. And God said it's a land full of milk and honey, but there are enemies in the land. But don't worry about the enemies. I have already conquered the enemies. And you know what? Out of 3 million, according to history, 3 million Jews that crossed the Red Sea with Moses, two of them went into the promised land and trusted God had defeated the enemies. So this Sennacherib is a character that's had a lot of practice. Again, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. This is Paul, who was wrote 70% of the New Testament, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is Paul, who evangelized and set up and discipled these churches all along the Mediterranean, in Italy, in Israel, in the Middle East, the Church of Ephesus, Galatia, out of measure, above strength, and so much that we despaired of our own life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. So that verse in Corinthians, God will not give you any more than what you can tolerate or handle, means not in your strength, but after he pushes you out of your own comfort zone and your own strength, if you will trust him, there's nothing he will throw at you that you cannot handle. Believe me, folks, that is the meaning of that verse. And I am weak in that, and I still struggle with it. But I'm not going to give up. I'm going to do what James says. I'm going to go to God constantly and tell him, I need his help. I need his help. Now, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 1 is, who delivered us. He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. And he does deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. So all of this is based upon not my strength being able to overcome. That's not what God is saying or the Holy Spirit saying in Corinthians. He's saying when you're pushed out of measure, when you're pushed out beyond yourself, the sentence of death in yourself, that when you get to that point and you now trust in God, that is when you will have no temptation that you can't endure. When you're trusting him, when you're still trusting in yourself, you're going to get beat up. And I have plenty of cauliflower ears, black eyes, whatever else, because I am not one, even though I know it is mandatory, I daily pray for him to take my comfort zones away from me, even though I'm going to yell, scream, and complain and murmur in my tent. There's no choice. I have to do this. I can no longer handle the pressure in my own strength. I know that, but I'm still a little stubborn. And I can't justify it. I'm being honest with you, folks. I am being honest. So you now know what we're talking about, this character, Hezekiah. And the real character, I should have used the word character, King Hezekiah of the tribe of Judah, of Israel, and the threats he got. Three times he had these threats. Three times he went to the house of God. Didn't go to anybody. And he was a king. He could have had everybody there wait on him hand and foot, but he didn't go to man. He didn't go to the religious hierarchy. He went to God. And God every time delivered him. Now let me read this thing that we're going to read in chapter 38 now. Now Hezekiah has just been, Isaiah told him not to worry about Sennacherib. Sennacherib is going to hear a rumor of things going on at home. He's going to travel back home, and his sons are going to clean his clock. They're going to take his head off, which they did. They killed him, and he was delivered, just like Isaiah predicted he would be. So now we're going to go into 38, and Hezekiah is facing another gut-burning experience. Another thing that makes him crushes him out of measure, makes him despair of even his own life. Let me read it to you. In those days, Hezekiah was sick, close to death. Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus said the Lord, set your house in order, for you are going to die and not live." This is Isaiah telling him this. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. You see the consistency here? Did Hezekiah have some skeletons in his closet? If he's a human being, he did. We even see in Kings, I think, where after a while he took down some of these Asherah poles and altars that his mother had made to worship pagan gods. And then later he turned to worshiping himself. The man is not a perfect man, but whenever he fell or whenever he had a problem, he did not go to people to solve it. He went to the living God. He repented, and he repented, and he prayed to God. He worshiped. That is the key to getting God's cooperation. If you still want to go to man and everybody else and commentaries and travel to conferences and seek me, go ahead and do it, folks. I'm not telling you I haven't done it. I'm telling you these things because it's been useless to me. When I am willing, and it's very difficult for me to do it where I'm not involved in the solution, and that is to trust God. I had it happen Saturday night, an incident happened. And I had it in my, as every moment I've been awake since Saturday night until last night, which was Tuesday, which is 72 hours. Make phone calls. Try to manipulate this situation to where you're in control. And God is saying, Carl, do you not believe I can do what you're going to talk about when you read the Hezekiah's battles with Sennacherib? No audible voice, but in my spirit. Are you going to trust me, Carl? Are you going to eventually trust me? You're 80 years old. Are you going to be able to trust me for salvation when you're not even willing to trust me to handle this little minor situation? It's a good question to ask, folks, and I'm not criticizing myself. At some point in time, I've got to draw a line in the sand, and I've got to let him be the one to rescue me, not myself. My problem is I want to be the one to figure it out and be comfortable with it, rather than being comfortable with James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he gives without upbraiding. And it will be given to you. Do you believe that, Carl? Intellectually, I do. But Ephesians 1, 12 through 15 states that belief and faith in biblical terms, in biblical Christianity, belief and faith and trust are all synonymous. You can't have true faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, unless you believe and trust. You can't have one without the other. Anytime we talk about trusting Christ, faith in him, or belief in him, it must include all three synonyms. Because a person could very easily, all those in Matthew 7:23 who are religious zealots, who are going to hear on judgment day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They would tell you, oh, they believe in Christ. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. They believe in him. The devil believes in Christ. He's not willing to submit to his control. He never was. I won't say never was. We see in Isaiah 14:12 through 15, and then in Ezekiel 38, where eventually Lucifer, Satan, rebelled. So here we got this poor Hezekiah again. After all this hassle with that he's gone through, and God intervened and moved Sennacherib out of the way, and Sennacherib got killed by his own children, his own two sons. The next thing, the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, "Get your house in order. You're going to die and not live." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. He did not go to somebody in church as an expert first. He did not go to Pastor Carl or Teacher Carl first. I'm not saying you don't go to men because or people for advice spiritually, because if I was doing that, I would deny the spiritual gifts totally, and they are meant to edify the body, to build up the body, and to prepare us for the works of ministry and to increase righteousness. So I'm not saying don't go to people, but you go to God first and let God handle the situation. He's already been where you are, and he's got your walkway and your path. But we immediately want to send someone, go to this Bible study, go buy these books, take this course, buy this commentary. This guy's an expert. Go down the hall in church and over the door in his church office. It says he's an expert on this and that. There is only one teacher, one counselor, one expert. That is the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:13. Please, if I ever accomplish anything, I want to turn people from going to man first in the churches and go to God first. Please, please, please. That's why I'm going through Sennacherib. I want to show you where the Holy Spirit actually takes three books of the Old Testament and nine verses or nine chapters, three books, nine chapters to explain this to us. But we just keep plugging along. You got to go buy Carl's workbooks. Carl's an expert in this. Carl can't even solve his own problems. So for the third time, in verse 2 of chapter 38, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to God. Do that, every one of you, please. It isn't easy. Your guts are going to burn like mine did for the last 72 hours up to last night when God actually brought the solution to me. Some unanswered questions. But I waited until God moved in my situation, and that's where I'm not good. I'm very bad at it. But this time, just the grace of God, I just said, I'm not, no matter what happens, I'm going to wait for God to move. And he just put a person, I was sitting in my car waiting for my wife. I went out to open the car and get it running because it was just starting to sprinkle a little bit. And this person who could help me walked right up. He was walking on the sidewalk and he came up to me. It may sound like I'm making a big story out of nothing, but folks, when you are resisting the Holy Spirit, your guts burn, and mine did. Saturday night, I had 1.5 hours sleep because I knew that I wanted to solve it on my own and that God was not pleased with that solution because I've done it for years and it's wrong. And I am now at 80 years old. I'm praying daily. Where I am in the Church of Laodicea, where I'm in the synagogue of Satan, the place where Satan dwells, which he said to two churches in Revelation, two of the seven churches. Where I'm there, Lord, I want you to correct me. Verse 3 of chapter 38. Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth with a perfect heart. Perfect heart meaning he was open before God. No secrets. He was naked, as the Old Testament says in Genesis. They were naked before God and they were not ashamed. He said, I've walked before you in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight, which is true. And Hezekiah wept sorely. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Why I want you to go to God first is because God is going to give his word to somebody. And when I'm hurting and bleeding internally to death, I don't want to hear a rehearsed sermon from sermon.com. I don't want to hear what I think. I want to hear what God thinks. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. How much more, folks? Please read this. If you don't read anything else about this Sennacherib, please read Isaiah 36, 7, 8, 9. Because it's happening to us. It does happen to us. It will continue. And if it doesn't happen to you for a great period of time, you may do like 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Because if you are in the faith, Sennacherib, the emissary, the messenger of Satan, is not going to let you alone. He's not going to let you alone for long. Now, God is in control of what he does. We saw that in Job. The first chapter 1 of Job, he took all his possessions, his children, all his wealth, everything. But God said, you can do anything to him, take anything you want. In chapter 1 of Job, but he said, you can't hurt the man. And in chapter 2, God said, okay, you can inflict him with whatever you want. You can hurt the man, inflict him with whatever you want, but you can't take his life. So God is in control. God allows these things. He allows them to build our faith and confidence in him and taking it away from man. And the most dangerous man out there that we trust in is ourself. You're no different than I am. I'm no different than you. So here we see in verse 5, he's going to have 15 more years. And in verse 6, God is continuing to talk. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. Do you see why God is reacting this way? And helping him with everything, because every time he has a problem, no matter what it is, he goes to God and he worships, he repents, and he prays, and he bears his soul to him with tears. It's not wrong to tell God what's really on your mind. He knows anyhow. Why do we doctor it up like we do to each other on Sunday morning or any time we're around churchy people? We doctor stuff up. I know we do. I've done it. I'm very reluctant to tell people how I really feel at times. Verse 7, this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which is spoken. Now, for any doubt that comes into your mind where you say, well, God, are you really going to help me? I know what your word says, but I still, what God is doing is giving King Hezekiah, he's now going to tell him, that he's going to give him signs to prove to him that he's going to do it. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees. We know that from history. That is recorded history that somewhere we lost 10 degrees in time. The sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, and I'm removed. And is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver in my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night, will thou make an end of time? I reckon till morning that is a lion. So will he break all my bones from day even to night, and thou shalt make an end of me. And he keeps going. He says, what shall I say in verse 15? He had both spoken to me and had done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. He's telling you the bitterness that he went through. But the only way to go and resolve that bitterness, or when you're, as 2 Corinthians says, 1:8-9, you're out, you're beyond any strength. You're beyond your own strength. You despaired of your own life. You're pressed out of measure. Go to God as Hezekiah did. Now he's looking back at it after that he's been delivered. Well, Sennacherib did not defeat him because Sennacherib went back home and his own children killed him. And then here God, Isaiah, was told by God that Hezekiah only had a short time to live, and he begged God to give him more time. He went to God first, and God gave him 15 more years. Now he's talking in 16 through 22, and let me read what he's saying. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all things is the life of my spirit. So will thou recover me and make me to live. He's now telling you what God's doing to him, all because he went to God first. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. He's even stating the gospel. You see where it's not a bad idea to acknowledge to God when he helps you what he's done. It's good for you to remember because you want to remember and you want to tell your family and your children what he's done, what he's actually done to you and rescued you from a hopeless situation. You need to know that for the next time Sennacherib comes up and throws insults and threats to you. You need to go back to this and understand what God has done for you these two or three times. The living shall praise thee as I do this day. You see, Hezekiah's whole attitude now has gone from remorse and despair to now he's saying, God, you've given me this. You've energized my spirit. You've given me a new life. You've done what Romans 8 says. The Holy Spirit will enliven, will give life to your mortal body. He will quicken you. He will give spiritual life to your mortal body. And that spiritual life will go forever if you keep your faith in Christ till the end. Then he says in 19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father tells their children to make known thy truth. You see, pass this on to your family, because they're believers, which you're definitely wanting them to be. They're going to experience this stuff. Show them that it's not abnormal. It's not necessarily, and let's put it this way, if you're not hiding secret sin and you're not suffering because your own morals are lower than a cat's belly, the Lord was ready to save me. God's willing to do it. All he's asking is that we go to him first. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. You see the impression this has had, how it changed Hezekiah from the beginning of chapter 38 to the end? That's what you got to do, is keep remembering that, though, because when Sennacherib comes back tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, whenever God allows him to come back and challenge you, which is a word I don't like, but that fits there. We overuse this challenge. Man doesn't challenge anybody. The Holy Spirit's, the Great Commission is enough of a challenge. You don't need to spawn the men's challenge. It's usually for their benefit. Usually. The Lord was ready to save me. He was ready. He was just asking, Carl, would you please trust me this time? Therefore, we will sing my songs to the string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord. I want you to grasp this, folks, of what's going on here. Hezekiah has been following God through the most difficult times of his life, the most difficult. Now I'm going to turn the corner a little, and we're going to read 39, which is a little disjointed from what I've been reading, but I want to give it to you because we're all going to fall back possibly. In fact, I'd say we do. It's part of the sanctification process, and we go into folly, and we cause trouble for ourselves. Don't think that once you have overcome and God has come to your rescue, that you can now put your feet up and relax. When you do that, the enemy's waiting to blow you off, and he will. Listen to what happened. Now, we all have a lot of respect for how Hezekiah handled problems, and we saw how God was pleased with him, and in every case, God rescued him. Now, this is what unfortunately happens, folks, and when it happens to us, we got to be very careful to do exactly what Hezekiah did before. Go back to the house of the Lord and repent and pray. Don't treat it any different. Treat your failure the same you would any other spiritual challenge or attack. Verse 30, chapter 39, there's 8 verses. Let me start reading. At that time, and I'm not justifying Hezekiah going into sin. I'm just saying if it happens, don't go changing anything. Don't go looking for new churches, assuming you're in a church that's biblically sound, not man sound, but biblically sound. Changing churches and denominations and all that stuff is not going to cure your problem. The only thing that will cure the problem is what Hezekiah always did. He went back to the house of the Lord with sackcloth and ashes, meaning he was repenting, and he prayed to the Lord and made supplication. He did the same thing here. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. He had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. You see what the enemy will do? He's now going to send presents to you. He's going to act like he cares for you. Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, his silver, his gold, and spices, and all the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasury. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah didn't show him. And what's he showing him? Everything that was in the house of the Lord. He's opening up the gates for the enemy. He's opening up the gates. He's not only welcoming the demons in, he's going to give them coffee and a few sandwiches. Then came Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah and said to him, what said these men? And from what said they come unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they'd come from a far country unto me, even Babylon. Here's King Hezekiah. He had just gone through all the hassle from these foreign countries, and he didn't know that Babylon was an enemy. Then he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasures I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that this is in thine house, all that is in thine house. That which thy fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried away to Babylon. Nothing will be left, said the Lord. Don't communicate with the enemy. Don't converse with him. Did not Eve in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 5 prove that to us? Even in Isaiah chapter 37, when the people came up, when Sennacherib and his crew came to talk to the people that were under Hezekiah's rule, Hezekiah told him, don't even involve in conversation with him. Don't get in conversation with him. Don't say anything to him. Don't answer him back. Get away from him. Don't engage with the enemy. But he's showing me he loves me. I can see Hezekiah saying here, he's heard I sick, and he heard I recovered, and he's sending me presents. He's sending you a boa constrictor. Hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah told him. The comfort and the help that God sends to you is not just to rescue from trouble, but it's to rescue from the greatest trouble where you take sin lightly. You take the enemy lightly. We start preaching and teaching that God has prevenient grace, that his grace will permit sin. You can do a little sin. It's a harmless sin. It doesn't hurt anybody. It has no effect. Nobody knows I'm doing it except me. All sounds great until one day your world caves in. Isaiah is very honest with him. You're going to be carried away. Everything you've got is going to go to Babylon. Nothing will be left. And this says the Lord. Verse 7, thy sons shall issue that, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which you shall begat, shall be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Just what you really want to do, Hezekiah? So what I'm telling you, folks, the fact that we live for God today and we experience his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy, not prevenient grace that smiles on sin, but his loving kindness and infinite mercy and grace that tolerates sin without destroying us. You're even going to lose your sons. They're going to be eunuchs, and you know what that is, in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, and folks, this is very critical. Hezekiah went to Isaiah now because he knew he was wrong. When you know you're wrong, don't look for pastors, teachers, people like me to agree with you. Oh, no, Johnny, God is a big God. He knows you sin here and there. Yes, he does. That's why he came down to earth and died on the cross to keep us from that sin. He has now given us the tools not to sin, and that is his power. Romans 8:13, if you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, mortify the deeds of the body, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Mortify, kill. You can't do it except by the Holy Spirit. But Hezekiah was smart enough to realize that he had made a mistake. When you understand there's a mistake, don't take people's counsel. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, religion makes you feel guilty and dirty and filthy, and it never helps you. It never solves a problem. All religion wants to do is be a parasite and take things from you. You never give enough money. You never give enough time. You never do enough good works. There's always something more to do. Biblical Christianity, the Holy Spirit convicts you that Christ has done it all, if you'll just turn to him and trust him. And this Old Testament story of Hezekiah and the battle with Sennacherib, the yin and the yang, the protagonist and the antagonist, is a perfect illustration of what we go through as believers. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He didn't get away from conviction. He didn't try to hide and make excuses to God of why he sinned. Remember Adam and Eve? Adam was told, do you not to eat of that fruit? He didn't make it clear to, he didn't enforce it. When Eve in Genesis 3 ate of the fruit, in chapter 3, 6 and 7, we go on to chapter 3 of Genesis, and the Lord, verse 9, the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? And his people say, That means God doesn't know everything. Nonsense, stupidity. That's a heresy. God knew. He wanted Adam to know where he is. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Now, this is verse 10 of chapter 3. In chapter 2, 25, it says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You see what sin does? But don't deny it. So what did good old Adam do? God said, and who told you you were naked? Has you eaten of the tree which I commanded that you would not eat? Do not make this mistake, folks, of justifying yourself. And we see that Hezekiah did not. And the man said, the woman you gave me, God, she gave me the tree and I did eat. So it's your fault, God. It's just like the people who are the LGBT community that are bringing this into the church. They're actually saying they have no choice. God made them that way. It's your fault, God, that I sinned. Why dig the hole into hell deeper than it is? I'm only using this whole thing which is going on in a certain major denomination where they are telling their mainline churches that you have to have ordained ministers. You have to ordain people in the ministry that are gay and lesbian. You have to marry gay and lesbian people to each other. And this is the Methodist religion. I'm not speaking out of turn. Everybody who is a Christian for a week knows this. The true Methodist church, the ones that are sticking to scripture, they're seceding every day, leaving the Methodist mainline denomination. It's in our local newspaper, which sure isn't a Christian newspaper. Don't do what Adam did. He blamed God, the same as we do. Well, I've heard people say that God made them that way. They had no choice. Verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And who created the serpent? You did, God. You see what we're following in the same nonsense. Do what Hezekiah did. Good is God's word, which he has spoken. He has said, moreover, there shall be peace and truth in my days, because he knew God would forgive him. Hezekiah, in the midst of this sin, in the midst of being convicted, in the midst of repenting, actually came out and acknowledged that there would be peace because he trusted his God. He had had so many setbacks that God rescued him. He believed God when God said to Isaiah that though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. I want you to let this soak in, folks, because we're all going to have these issues where we tend to relax our guard. And the enemy, in many cases, is going to cause us to do what we know is wrong. But don't hide it. Don't make excuses. Don't listen to churches, pastors, denominations, people like me, if we're insinuating that it's okay. God understands. God understands so well and so horrible what sin is and what it will do to his creatures, to us, that he himself died on the cross to satisfy his own justice. He died to satisfy his own justice so that he can empower us to escape this thing called sin. And I've heard pastors from pulpits say that God has prevenient grace. It's okay if you sin. God's a big God. Yes, he is a big God. But don't confuse the thing where you use it as justification. I've actually heard people preach and teach that Romans chapter 7, where Paul repeats the, if I were a highway patrolman and somebody I stopped, I suspected of being intoxicated, I would give them the King James Version of Romans chapter 7, and I would have them read 15 through 17. Let me read it to you. That which I do not allow, I do. But what I would, that I do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If I then do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And I've actually heard ordained ministers say that this is the Bible's way of saying that a little bit of sin God overlooks. No, he doesn't. What this is saying is that you've got to, he who you have the ability to walk in the Spirit with the Holy Spirit of Romans 8:13, who will mortify the deeds of the body. The Holy Spirit is there to mortify the deeds of the body, not to make you comfortable in your sin and blow it off as a white lie. For God is a big God. He knows your sin. He does. That's why he died on the cross, to give you his power to no longer sin. Read Romans chapter 6, 3 through 6. I'll read it. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I'm not saying don't get water baptized, but water baptism, never in Scripture. In Matthew 3, it's mentioned numerous times by John the Baptist, who baptized people in water only as an acknowledgement they've repented for sin. Nowhere in the Bible is water baptism necessary for salvation. Here's the baptism you must be saved with. Let me read it to you. Romans 6, 3 through 6. Let me start with 3 again. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, meaning as a result of being baptized into his death, we are baptized with him by baptism into death. That is, Christ was raised from the dead. We, by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in the newness of life, it's not a slam dunk. It's a predestined plan that you should walk in the newness of life because you now have the power of the Holy Spirit once you're born again, once you've been baptized in the baptism you need for salvation, Romans 6, 3 through 6. For if we've been planted, verse 5, together in the likeness of his death, which if you're truly saying you're born again, you have been, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We shall be, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, which is what Romans 6, 3 and 4, baptized into his death, mean. We have been crucified with him. The body of sin has been destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Should not serve sin is still a choice. Anybody who says they don't think we've got this choice, they only think they can, they don't believe that it's possible to go back and sin. I've heard that in church. 36 years ago or 7, I heard a lady tell me over and over, her and a couple of other people, we're totally sanctified. We're never going to sin again. First John says, if you say you have no sin, you make him a liar, and the truth is not in you. It's your choice, folks. Let me continue with Romans 6. In verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. That's what the baptism by faith into his death is. You are now free through faith in his death that he defeated all sin. And then you go and continue in chapter 8 where it says, listen, chapter 8, if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken, means give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. And how does that happen? If you live, verse 13, after the flesh, you will die. This is to a believer. You have that choice. Are you going to live by the flesh, which is your ability, your religious ability, your determination, your commitment to saying no to sin, your willpower, your strength to overcome sin? You haven't got a snowball's chance on the equator this month and next month of overcoming. You can't do it. Galatians says if you could be righteous in your own strength, Christ died for nothing. And we know that's silly. If we live after the flesh, in verse 13, we'll die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you see why Christ doesn't overlook sin? It's not something that he blows off, as I've heard in sermons and Bible studies. He's a big God. He knows we all pray to the same God, blah, 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 blah. No, he knows that he came a human being, and he died the whole most horrible death anybody ever will in order to satisfy his own justice and pay for my willing sin. That is almost incomprehensible to my human mind, but God did it. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. This is the choice. An unbeliever doesn't have the choice of walking by the Spirit or the flesh. The flesh means you're trying by religious means and religious observance. Obeying the Ten Commandments is what's going to make me justified. No, Galatians says over and over, nobody is justified. Let me read you Romans 3:23. This should shoot down all religion. Romans 3:20. By the deeds of the law, meaning obeying the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, meaning the righteousness of God that has nothing to do with Carl's strength to obey the commandments is witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning the law and the Old Testament. Christ was preached from day one. Christ was preached from Genesis. It says, people say Genesis 3:15. To me, I see in Genesis 3:21, where Adam and Eve finally consented to let God kill an animal, an innocent animal who never did anything wrong, and he covered their sin with the skins of the animal. All right? To me, that is the New Testament message. Jesus Christ died, and he covered my sins with his innocent flesh. God is, now, don't get me wrong. It's not a license to sin, because we're not justified because we obey the Ten Commandments. We can't do it, but even if we could do it, which we can't, that doesn't justify us in God's sight. Why? Romans 4:3. What has to say the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Righteousness comes by what way? Let me read it in verse 22 of Romans 3. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe, there is no difference. The righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me go to Philippians 3:9. Just bear with me. I want to give you scripture to justify what I'm saying. I don't want anybody to believe what I'm saying because I'm a wild New Yorker. And I am. I was born and raised in New York for 23 years. And we do talk loud. We interrupt. We're rude. Me included. I want you to understand the scripture and believe what you believe because it's from the scripture. Let me give you verse 9 of Philippians 3. It's the same thing we just read. Found in him, that's Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is by obeying the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness, folks, is not good works. Good works follow from true righteousness, which is faith in Christ. I continue. The righteousness which is of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's your choice. You either believe it or you don't. You've got that proclivity. As a believer, you have the choice. As a non-believer, you don't. If you're going to still stick to religious observance, you're gambling. If you're still going to stick to religious observance and sacraments, that they do something to save your soul, you're gambling, folks. You're gambling big. Well, how can you say that, Carl? That's a big statement. Let me read Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 and 4. And remember, the big religious thing in those days wasn't water baptism like it is today, or obeying the Ten Commandments in my own ability. It was circumcision. And here Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you allow yourself to be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He's saying this to believers. It would do no good to say to a non-believer. They don't allow themselves to be circumcised. It's stupid to even think of it. Okay, verse 4 of Galatians 5. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whoever you are who are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Christ has become to a believer no effect. You are justified by obeying the law. You are now fallen from grace. And Ephesians 2:8, how are we saved? We're saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8, through faith. Grace, God's unmerited favor, is what saves our soul. It's 100% Him. Nothing to do with me obeying the law. Now, once I'm born again, I have the Holy Spirit who lives in me and quickens my mortal body, meaning the body is going to die. And the Holy Spirit is the only one, per Romans 8:13, that is capable of mortifying or destroying the deeds of the body, which are sins. And now, as a result of my trusting in Christ alone, He gives me the ability to overcome sin. That's why I am so violently in my mind against these people who make light of little sins. And they do because they want people to like them or feel comfortable. I heard a man on, his name was Joel Osteen. I'm not criticizing him. It was on Worldwide Larry King Show. Larry King, of all people, said, Joel, or Mr. Osteen, or whatever he said, I notice your church does not preach that the way through to overcome sin, and I'm paraphrasing, is you do not preach the blood of Christ. Do you not believe in the do you not believe that the blood of Christ has the power? And Joel Osteen, I heard this with my own ears. It's not hearsay. He says, yes, Larry, we definitely believe in the blood of Christ, but we don't want to harp on that, because that gives people a low self-image. My heavens in that name, what in the heck did God come to this earth for? To give me a good self-image? No. I don't want any image of myself. I want everything to be what Paul said. If I'm going to glory in anything, I glory in what Christ did at the cross. Glory in the cross, not what you do. Glory in the fact that He died to give you the Holy Spirit. And if you really want to stop sinning and you trust the Holy Spirit's power, which is the only way, remember the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, down around 12 or 13. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. You're putting on the Lord's Prayer, which we've all said. You're putting the responsibility for getting out of temptation and for getting out of sin and no longer sinning. You're acknowledging it's God's effort totally. Lead us not in temptation. Deliver us from evil. How come is it that then we preach these Pollyanna gospels that God is a big God? He knows you sin. He's all right with that. I don't want to give people the impression of bad self-image by telling them that God Himself had to be mercilessly tortured and shed His blood to save my soul. That's how wretched I am. Don't want people to understand that. What did Christ come to this earth for? Just for a good self-image? We have got problems in the ministry. We've got problems in the people. We've got problems in the church, folks. Lloyd Martin Jones, and with this I'll depart. I read recently where he said years ago, the problem, all problems of the world and those in the churches and in the and those who claim to be Christians can be directly traced back to the root cause of departing from the scripture. And with that, I will thank you for listening to me tonight. Raven will be getting better. She's just not feeling good, and she will be back on. I know she called me earlier this afternoon and said that she's under attack, spiritual warfare, what she's talking about, but she's going to do the program. And then later, about 3 hours before the program, she said, I just can't do it tonight. I just don't feel good. So I thank you for listening to me, those who have, and I really do. And God, I want to thank you. Before we came on, I prayed for you to give me the words to explain this, and I definitely believe you did. And I also prayed, Holy Spirit, for you to give everybody, including myself, the wisdom we need from everything that was said tonight. You know we're an individual walk. We're all at different points in our walk with you, and you know what we individually need as individuals, and only you can supply it. Help us all to take what I just said, which I admit I'm weak in. Do what Hezekiah did. Don't go to people, including myself, to solve any spiritual wisdom problem. Go to God and trust him. And I ask this for myself, Lord, because, again, for the fourth time, this is not my strong suit. Folks, thank you again. And if there's another program coming on at 9 o'clock, I'm going to give them about a 6 minute so I can get off. They can get on. But again, thank you very much, folks, for listening. I do appreciate your time.